Paul's closing remarks to his letter to the Romans. He's discussing his travel plans. Paul is getting personal. We see his heart. We see his planning, his thinking. He's driven by a heart for God and for the gospel ministry to people. Paul is driven, we talked about this last week, his gospel ambition. He is a man set on fire for the glory of God and the nations. He is a man captivated and consumed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is a man who is not ashamed of the gospel. He is a man who is a model to us of what a Christian balanced life looks like. He has an inward vision for the church. He has an outward vision for the nations. And he has an upward vision for the glory of God in all of those things. Praise the Lord for including these words. You know, Paul's travel plans, these are verses a lot of us might skip in our reading of the Scriptures. I mean, it's just Paul writing to a church. He's finalizing his letter, telling them what he wants to do. But yet, this is the Word of God to us. And we shouldn't skip over it. God wants to speak to us today. So today our focus is on becoming a follower of Jesus. It has implications for how we view our money and how we use our money. So may God bless us as we dive in today. Are you ready? Let's look together. Romans 15. We're going to begin in verse 24 today. Paul writes, I hope to see you, the Roman Christians, in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Verse 25. At present, however, Paul writes, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. Look at that. For if the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessing, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. Paul says, when therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Fullness of the blessing of Christ. And so we are talking about gospel giving. Gospel giving. And I've got two main ideas that I want to put before us this morning from this text. And the first is to concentrate on Paul's petitions for gospel giving. A petition is a request. Paul asks for money. Paul petitions for money. Now, right from the start, that grates against us. We don't like people asking for our money. Amen. We don't like people in church, especially, asking for our money. It's a sensitive topic today. As I mentioned earlier, we have all seen preachers on TV asking for us to go into debt, giving to them to buy a bigger jet airplane. We've seen men who have turned the gospel into a way to get rich. We've seen corrupt preachers and Christians who want our money. The prosperity gospel has exploded in popularity. It's all over the TV. If you go even to a bookstore and look in the top-selling Christian books, you'll see that a great percentage of them deals with having your best life now, how to be prosperous financially. And we see these guys living lavish lifestyles and so on. This is a shame. This is not the gospel. It's not what the Bible teaches, and it's not what Paul the Apostle is doing in this text when he asks for money. personally, I don't like to talk about money and preach about money. Because I never want anybody thinking that I'm after your money. I'm not. Can I say that to our audience online? I am not interested in getting rich off the church. I don't want your money. Our church is not here to get rich. We're here to serve God and minister to people with the gospel. However, that takes money. To serve people, to pay our bills as a church congregation, to support this work, it takes money. And so we have to appeal for money from time to time. This is not an appeal today, by the way, but we're preaching the text, the next verse. Amen? However, I think the Lord, from time to time, wants to make an appeal through the text to make sure His people are being faithful in this area of our lives. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about money and our attitude towards it. Jesus talked about money a lot. So we need good gospel Bible preaching and teaching about money. Now, when we look at the text that we just read, as Paul is giving his travel plans and he's talking about money here, we see from what Paul is writing that he is a man who is not in love with money. Paul was not a greedy minister. Look at his life, guys. He was a man who was ready to suffer for the gospel and not get rich off the gospel. You can read various places where Paul talks about what he had given up to follow Jesus. You know, far from those today who want to turn ministry into a means to live a lavish lifestyle, Paul writes about his countless beatings. How that he was often cold and without food. How he looked and dressed and lived as a homeless man sometimes. He worked hard in the preaching of the gospel. And so Paul is a balanced model, an example for us for how Christians should use money for the work of the gospel. Now, in our text today, right now we're talking about Paul's petitions. Sometimes you got to ask for money. That's what Paul's doing here. We see two occasions where Paul was in the process of asking for money, or he had already asked some people for money. One was in his mission outward to the nations, and one was in his ministry inwardly to the churches. This is fascinating, and it's good biblical precedent for us. It is not a shameful thing for us to give money to the outward mission of the gospel in the nations, and it is not a shameful, sinful thing for us to give our money to a local church. Paul is going to show us both. Let's look at that. First of all, his mission to Spain. His mission to Spain. We see in verses 24 and 28 where Paul wants the Romans to know he's coming to visit them. And do you see how Paul just kind of slips this in there? He says, I'm coming to see you. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. Why Spain? That's as far as the Roman Empire went, guys. That was the western boundaries. That is where, you know, it's boldly to go where no man has gone before. That's the limits of that world in that day. Paul has his sights set on the ends of the earth with the gospel. He's a pioneer, missionary, trailblazing apostle. And he can't stop thinking about these people at the far ends of Europe who haven't heard about Jesus yet. And so Paul writes to the Romans, he says, I'm coming to see you, but just in passing, because I want to go to Spain. But look how he drops this in there. And to be helped on my journey there by you. I mean, some people might think Paul hasn't worked on his people skills maybe, or his, you know, today if you're writing a fundraising letter, you might be a little more, I don't know. But Paul, he just says, I'm going to Spain for the gospel, and I'm going to be helped there by you. I would like you to support me. Commentators point out that this phrase, to be helped on my journey or to be sent on my journey, that is a technical language for fundraising. So there, the Greek itself is Paul asking for money. There's no way getting around that. He wants the Roman church to support him. Now, Paul worked hard with his own hands. Paul did not seek to just live off others. He worked hard. He was a tent maker, and he built, you know, he put together tents as a way to raise money, but it wasn't enough. To give your life full time to the gospel sometimes requires the support of the churches. Amen? And that's not a shameful thing. It's shameful when ministers take advantage of the churches to get rich. Can I say that? It is absolutely shameful and sinful for Christians to take advantage of churches to get rich. That's not what Paul is doing. He needs the support of the churches to fund his gospel mission. And so he's not ashamed to ask for the Romans to send him to Spain. So we learn from this text that it's a good thing to support missionaries. Could I just stop for a second and ask you, do you have a heart to support missionaries? Here at the church at Meadow Lake, we support missionaries. A portion of every dollar, every penny that's dropped in our offering plate goes to support gospel-minded people spreading the gospel. That is a good thing. You and your family could also take it upon yourself to support financially and in prayer those who go out with the gospel. So the first thing Paul's asking for money is for the Romans to support him on the mission. But we see in today's passage, there was another occasion where Paul asked for money. And it was in the past. He refers to it as already happened. Notice this one is not to support the mission outwardly. It's to support the church inwardly. We learn in this text that it's not a shameful thing to give money to a local church. And especially to those in that church who are in need. Look what Paul writes in verses 25 and 26. At present, however, he's just, you know, sweating at the palms here. He's ready to go to Spain. But at present, he says, right now, before I can go to Rome and then Spain, I've got one last job to do in the eastern part of the Roman Empire. We saw last week, he said, I've preached the gospel fully in the east. I've covered the circuit from Jerusalem to Illyricum. I've preached in all the major cities. My work in the east is done. And now I got my sights on the west, all the way to Spain. But, there's one thing I've got to do before I can go to the west. I've got a love offering to deliver to the saints in Jerusalem. You see Paul's balance here? He's got that fire for missions. The adventurous Paul is ready to get on a ship and sail for Spain, but he has to deliver a love offering to Jerusalem first. He writes, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. Wow. He's going to help some Jewish Christians who were suffering in Jerusalem. He says he's bringing aid. That word for aid is literally serving or ministering to the saints. Serving the saints. Bringing aid. And notice that he lists two parts of Greece that have helped him. Do you see Macedonia and Achaia? Those are just the name places for the northern part of Greece, Macedonia, and the southern part of Greece, which is Achaia. You'll remember a couple of names when I drop these names here. Macedonia is the Philippians and the Thessalonians. These are churches, we have letters to them from Paul in our Bibles in the New Testament. Paul took up a collection from the churches of northern Greece. These are Gentile, predominantly Gentile churches. The Philippians. You guys remember any of the members of the church of the Philippians? Who was in the Philippian church? We had Lydia. Remember the rich seller of purple who God opened her heart there by the river and she embraced Paul's gospel and she gave her house to be used as a church meeting place. We have the Philippian jailer. Remember him? Paul and Silas in prison, praying and singing to God, an earthquake comes, their chains fall off. That man is about to kill himself, thinking that all the prisoners has escaped. And Paul said, don't do yourself any harm, we're on here. And he comes trembling and bows to them and says, brothers, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved in your house. He goes home with the Philippian jailer. The jailer ministers to Paul and Silas, bleeding backs. He hears the gospel and believes, and his family is baptized and becomes part of the Philippian church. Paul is talking about those guys. They've given a love offering for the Jewish brothers. They're Gentiles. And they want to send money to the Jews that they've never met. What about the Thessalonians? We remember them. Then in the southern part of Greece, we've got Achaia. That's the Corinthians. Oh, Corinthians. Paul had a lot to say to those guys, didn't he? In fact, Paul is writing the letter of Romans from Corinth. He's been talking to the Corinthians about this love offering. And do you know this collection Paul's talking about? He writes about it all the time in the New Testament. In your own reading of the New Testament, you've come across, without fail, you've come across this Paul talking about this collection. He writes about it to the Galatians. He writes about it in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4. He writes about it in 2 Corinthians for two whole chapters, chapter 8, chapter 9. He's writing about it here in Romans. Paul was obsessed with this collection. Why? Well, let me illustrate even more how obsessed Paul was with this collection. Let me show you a map real quick. I have a map also on our website if you've got your sermon notes pulled up. Let's see if we can get this going. There we go. Paul is in Corinth, southern Greece, writing to Rome, and he's got his eyes on Spain. And he's got a collection about to happen to Jerusalem. Now, if you look at this map, Paul's in Corinth. What's the fastest way to get to Rome and Spain, guys? I'll give you a little Indiana Jones thing there. If I can do it. Well, I did. There we go. The fastest way, obviously, is to go west from Corinth, to sail to Rome, and then sail to Spain. But what is Paul willing to do? Look at this. He's going to, instead of going west to Spain and to Rome, he's going to go almost 2,000 miles in the wrong direction. Any of you guys ever went 2,000 miles in the wrong direction on a family road trip? Me and Chris Kaler did years ago. We were going to a concert. You guys remember MapQuest.com back in the day? It's not like our phones and everything today. We were going to go see a Christian concert. We were excited. We got in the Honda Passport. We're on the road with some coffee. And MapQuest gave us the, you know, instead of like, you know, the highway east, it said the highway west. And we went about 2 hours in the wrong direction. But we were talking to each other, drinking coffee, having a great time. You know, that was on accident. We were pretty bummed. But Paul is going to do it on purpose. He hadn't got any bad MapQuest directions. He understands that Jerusalem is east. And he wants to go west. But look what he's got to do. He's going to go almost 2,000 miles in the wrong direction. And then and by the way, was traveling easy back in these days? No. It wasn't fast. It wasn't cheap. And it wasn't easy. It was dangerous. There were bandits everywhere. Especially for a man bringing a collection of money for thousands of miles to Jerusalem. Paul is going to have a big target on his back as he has to take, you know, it's not like a check in his wallet. This is a bag of money. And so Paul and his posse, right, his crew, they're taking it all the way to Jerusalem. Now I ask you guys, why wouldn't Paul just give that money to someone else? Sorry, that's a little out of my way. I've been shipwrecked before, you know. Paul is so passionate about bringing personally this love offering to the Jews at Jerusalem because it's a love offering from the Gentile churches that he's planted. Paul's heart is in this love offering. To Paul, this is a symbolic gesture of a unified Gentile-Jew church. Do you see it? Paul has been planting these churches among the Gentiles, but now the Jews back home are suffering. A lot of people think there was a bad earthquake and a famine, and a lot of the Jewish Christians at Jerusalem are without. Paul brought up this need to the Gentile churches, the Philippians, the Thessalonians, the Galatians, the Corinthians, and they were happy to help. But Paul had this love offering on his heart because he wanted to outwardly demonstrate the unity of the multi-ethnic, multi-racial church in his day. He wanted this love offering to be this great outward symbol that there's not two churches, a westward church and an eastward church, or a Gentile church and a Jew church, but there's a church in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that even these Gentiles who had never met their Jewish brothers and sisters, they were happy to send money to bless them in their time of suffering. Do you see that this morning? Do you see the message that sends when people of different races can stand together and love each other? In our day, when much of our nation is burning, a lot of it stemming from racial and ethnic issues, do you see the powerful message it sends to the world for the church to stand together, not divided by race? It sends a message that we can embrace, or at least, in COVID days, give the elbow of love, right? The fist bump of fellowship. But Paul, he wants these Jews to receive from the Gentiles this love offering. And so he's sending this aid. Let me point out also from the text here, he says that the Macedonia and the Achaia, they were willing to give a contribution. Look at this word contribution. Do you know what that is in Greek? It's the word koinonia, which means fellowship or sharing or participation. The Gentiles looked at this offering they were sending through Paul's hands as a way for them to share or participate in or fellowship in the sufferings of their Jewish brothers. We stand with our brothers and sisters all over the world. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 13:3, I believe, he says, remember those in chains. Remember your Christian brothers who are in prison for the gospel as though you were chained with them. Wow. We have a unity in the church that transcends race. It transcends our ethnicity. It transcends our nations. And so our heart should be for our brothers and sisters in the world and for the churches in the world, and our money should go where our heart is. Robert Mounts writes this, listen, God's love binds together all believers regardless of ethnic origin. The contribution made by the Gentile church expressed in tangible form the bond of Christian unity that surpasses the artificial barriers of race. Wow. And so what we're seeing is it's a good thing to use our money to build up the Lord's church. That's Paul's petitions for money. He wanted to support the mission to the nations, and he wanted to support the churches. But this text gives us one more big idea this morning. Paul not only gives us his petitions for gospel giving, but this text gives us five principles for gospel giving. Are you ready? Five principles for gospel giving. Let's learn from Paul. First of all, the obvious one is just to see that the gospel has implications for our finances. Some people never make that connection. They think, okay, I believe the gospel and I'm saved, but what I do with my money has nothing to do with my faith. Brothers and sisters, when we become followers of Jesus, everything has to do with our faith. Every part of our lives has to do with our faith. The gospel, listen to me, becoming a follower of Jesus changes how we view our money and how we use our money. The gospel uproots greed and materialism. Have you discovered this in your own life? The gospel gets its beautiful, glorious claws into our heart, and it uproots idols of money and materialism. What did Jesus say? You can't serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. And the word Jesus uses means possessions or money. You know, a lot of times money is not the thing that's so tempting. It's all those things we can buy with it, right? That's the pull. And Jesus said you can't serve both. When you become a follower of Jesus, your money belongs to the Lord. Not 10% of it. All of it. He has it all. We are only stewards of all that God entrusts to us in this life. We are stewards of our time. You know what a steward is? It's the servant that's in charge of dispensing the master's belongings to the right place. Everything you own, man, everything I own is on loan to us from God who owns it. And we are responsible to oversee its use in a wise, godly manner. And we will give an answer to the master one day for how we spent his money and how we spent the time that he gave to us. Wow. So learn this morning, when we read about Paul and the money, we're seeing that the gospel has implications for our finances. Oh. The gospel uproots our greed and sets our hearts on Christ as our great treasure. Let me say it this way. God transforms His people from stingy, tight-fisted misers into generous, open-handed givers. That is the work of the grace of God in our hearts. Let me ask you this. Why does the gospel make us generous? Why is it important for a Christian to be generous? Because God is generous. Why should we be a giver? Because God is the giver. There's no giver greater than God. There's no billionaire on earth who gives more than God gave. God is the giver. His nature is to sacrificially give of Himself for the good of His people. How do we know that God is a generous giver, church? Where can we look to see that God is the generous giver? We look to the cross. For God so loved that He gave His Son. Amen? Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not with Him freely give us all things? God is generous, and He's making us in His image. And so the church should be generous. Wow. That's why greed and stinginess is shameful and sinful for followers of Jesus. We must repent of stinginess, surrender all we are and have to the Lord to be used for His glory in the gospel. It all belongs to Him. The first principle is that the gospel has implications for our money. Number two, the gospel giving involves both the outward and the inward visions. That's what we saw with Paul. He was taking up money for the outward mission to the nations, and he was taking up money for the inward ministry to the church. Even though Paul is adventurous, even though he wants to get out there on the ocean with the gospel, he's not too good, not too busy to hand deliver a love offering to a local church. Which is more important, the outward mission to the nations or the inward ministry to the church? They're both important. They both need our money. They both need our funding. They both need our heart and our passion. Amen? Here at the church at Meadow Lake, We need to continue to faithfully build up our church, this ministry, and we need to continue to faithfully support the outward work to the ends of the earth. Number three, gospel giving starts with fellow Christians. All right, that's in this text, our passage. Did you see it? Yes, we are free to help anybody on the street, whether they're a Christian or not. It's good to give to people, no matter if they're a Christian or not. But we see over and over in the Bible, the Scripture continually places a priority on believers helping other believers. Believers helping other believers. God wants to let our giving start at home and then branch out. Who did Paul say he was helping in this text? Verse 25. The saints. The saints. Who are the saints in the Bible? It's not everybody. It's also not this, you know, Catholic idea of just the super Christians. The Bible uses the word saints to describe all of the church, all of the followers of Jesus. Saints means that we are set apart from the world as holy ones who belong to God. Paul is bringing aid to the saints. And then he said it again in verse 26. Who are the Gentile churches helping? They're making a contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. Galatians 6:10 kind of sums this principle up very well. Look at it. Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You and your family, help everybody you can, but have a special priority to minister to those in your local church family and to other Christians out from there. I could show you other places in the Bible where it continually calls us to meet the needs of the brothers. Who are the brothers and sisters in the Bible, in the New Testament? It's our church family. It's fellow Christians. We see that in places like Matthew 25:40. You remember this passage where Jesus is, he's saying when the king comes back, when Jesus comes back and sits on the throne, he's going to put the goats on the left and the sheep on the right. He's going to judge all nations. And he's going to say to these guys, enter into my kingdom, because I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was in prison and you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me, on and on and on. And these guys are going to say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you food? When did we give Jesus Christ a cup of water? When did we visit Jesus in prison or clothe him when he was not adequately clothed? Jesus said he will respond to them, inasmuch as you did it for the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Don't forget that phrase, my brothers. Jesus is saying, I mean, it's good to visit anyone in prison. He's talking about our fellow believers who are in prison for the gospel. That's who he's promising to bless us when we visit them. When we give food to one another, to the brothers, there is a special emphasis on helping other Christians. It starts right here in our church body. We want to help anyone we can. But we've got to start with the brothers. We see it also in James 2:15, 1 John 3:17, other places where he says, if you see the brothers in need, we've got to help them. I want to point out again, these Gentiles who were taking up a big love offering, a collection for the Jews, they had never met these people, and they were of a different ethnic group, and they lived thousands of miles away. But these guys had a bond with them that was greater than family. A bond with these racially diverse brothers that they'd never met. They had a family tie, a bond that was greater than anything else. Our church here at Meadow Lake, we want to help anybody that we have people who come and ask us for money. We've taken up love offerings for people off the street. We give to COHO, the City of Hope Outreach, to bless people in our city, whether they're a Christian or not. But we have also tried to prioritize helping those right here in our church body. We have had great needs right here among us. We're not a rich church. God has blessed us with a nice building. But I don't think there's many among us who are filthy rich. And it, you know, there's been numerous times where members of this church body had a need. And I've seen this church rally together to meet that need. Amen? What a blessing. I've experienced that for myself, me and my family. And I know there's many others. Sometimes it's anonymous and you don't even know who's blessing you. But the church is following this biblical principle of giving where we take care of each other as the family of God. Amen? And you know, it may not even be money. I've seen people in this church who have skills use their skills to bless the other brothers and sisters. Amen? I want to encourage you that that's biblical and good. We see it here today with Paul. Gentile churches helping the Jewish churches. We stick together in the body of Christ. Amen. So what are we learning? We've got this gospel giving. You know, the gospel has implications for our money. Number two, we should support outward and inward ministries. Number three, it starts with fellow Christians. Number four, we see that gospel giving is voluntary and cheerful. None of our elders are standing over you with a whip, you know, telling you to give. Our giving scripturally should be voluntary and cheerful because it's a work of God's grace in our hearts. If you have been born again, then God will have done a work of humility in your heart. Amen? You've seen the cross. You've seen that you stood before God bankrupt, not of money, but bankrupt of any good. Bankrupt of righteousness. We are all, as Christians, recipients of God's charity. Amen? God's mercy. When we were with nothing to save ourselves, He gave to address our spiritual poverty through giving His Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, every Christian becomes a Christian by receiving charity from God, receiving His gift of grace. What should that do to us? It humbles us and it gives us a new heart. If God has helped me, I want to help others. If God has addressed my spiritual poverty, then I want to address others' physical poverty. God makes us willing to give. Look at it in the text. Twice in verses 26 and 27, Paul said these Gentiles who took up this love offering were pleased to give. It's right in the text. They were pleased to do it. I took the time to look up this word pleased in the Greek. You know what it means? To take delight in. These Gentiles were taking delight in giving their money to people they've never met before for the gospel. It means to take delight in. It means to enjoy something. Wow. Do you enjoy your giving? That's what cheerful giving means. Take delight in. Enjoy. Take pleasure in to be well pleased. Do we take pleasure in giving to the Lord's work? Or is it a burden to us? Man, God, He changes our hearts and makes us happy givers. Sometimes that takes a while. Sometimes there's Christians who really battle with materialism and greed, and we hang on to these things. We need to understand today, those are idols. And God says we can't serve two masters. Am I talking to your heart this morning? Do you have a heart that is, you know, people say, you know, it's easy to spend $20 or $50 or $100 at the grocery store or at, you know, a place of entertainment. But when you get to church, that suddenly sounds like a lot of money. Our hearts are prone to worshiping and hanging on to things other than Jesus. Calvin said that our hearts are idol factories, constantly making other gods for us to worship. That's true. And that's why we have to constantly be bowing to the Lord and giving Him all we have to be killing sin so it won't be killing us. Paul wrote about this pleasure of giving in the same context of this collection from the saints. I want to take you to 2 Corinthians really quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Look how Paul describes the giving of these Gentiles. I have this for you. There we go. 2 Corinthians 8. Read with me here. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy," look at that word joy, "and their extreme poverty." Wait, can you still give to the Lord when you're in poverty? These guys did. Look at this as a math equation. Joy plus poverty equals what? A wealth of generosity. Joy plus your poverty equals giving a lot to the Lord. That doesn't sound like good math, but it's good theology. Amen. It says it overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Paul says they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. Do you see that? Voluntary. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So Paul's writing to the Corinthian Gentile church, and he's saying, man, those Philippians, those Thessalonians, they begged us to give to this love offering. Paul, don't let the Galatians and the Corinthians give all the money. We want to give too. Paul said, but you guys are poor. And they said, we don't care. We want to give to our brothers and sisters out of our poverty and out of our joy. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! You know, everybody's got something to give. Even when things are tight. And again, it may not be money. But every Christian has something to give. Now, if you turned to 2 Corinthians 8, you turn one page over to 2 Corinthians 9, let me show you this, verses 6 and 7. The point is this, Paul writes, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully, that means with blessings, will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves what? A cheerful giver. This is the grace of God. Are you a stingy, tight-fisted miser for the work of God? Or is God, little by little, transforming you into a generous, open-handed giver? If our hearts are resisting giving to the Lord and His people and His gospel, if we find ourselves loving money and possessions, we are in need of repentance. The last principle we see this morning, the last principle in this text about gospel giving is this. Gospel giving blesses financially and materially those who bless us spiritually. Look at that. Think on that. Gospel giving leads us to bless financially and materially, physically, those who bless us spiritually. Look what Paul said in verse 27. Now, we just said this is voluntary. There's kind of a balance here. Giving in the church is always voluntary, but we need to understand it's also a duty and an obligation. How can it be both? It just is. Because God works in our heart and makes us willing and cheerful, but it's something that we owe. Did you know that you owe giving? You owe voluntary giving to the Lord's work. Look what he said. They were pleased to do it. Amen. But Paul said they owe it to them. Now look at his reasoning. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in their material blessings. What does he mean? These Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, I mean, God had made a covenant with Israel. They belonged to God. Here's these Gentile Christians. God never promised them. But Romans 11 teaches us that the Gentiles have been grafted in. You guys remember? Israel, believing Israel, is a tree of God's people. And we Gentiles have been grafted into the olive tree as one people. So if we Gentile believers are sharing in the spiritual blessings of these Jews who believe, we've received from them spiritual blessings. We ought to give them financial blessings in return. This is a continuing principle for God's people. He says, God wants us to physically and materially take care of those who bless us spiritually. In the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, they did this for the priests of Israel. You guys remember your Old Testament? The priests couldn't go have another job. They served God day and night at the tabernacle. So then how could they make money and feed their family? God commanded Israel to take care of those who devoted themselves to their spiritual good. And so when they would bring sacrifices, a big old cow or lamb, the peace offering, you got to eat part and the priest got to eat part. The other offerings, the priest had a portion. In other words, God took care of the priests through the giving of the people. The first fruits from their garden they brought to the priest. The priest got to eat it because he's representing God taking it. So you see, God wants us to bless those physically who bless us spiritually. Well, what about in the church? We don't have priests and sacrificial system. But in the new covenant, the church takes care of the needs of our pastors and others in the church who bless us spiritually by laboring in God's word. Again, this is just a principle. Galatians 6:6 says it this way. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. So in the new covenant, God wants us to have this principle. If someone is blessing me spiritually, I should bless them back in a way that is helpful to them. We see this specifically with pastors in 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. And in that context, he's talking about money and taking care of their needs. Especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. That word labor implies sweaty work. Those who give themselves in the sweaty, hard work of preaching and teaching and spiritual oversight, the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And this is quoting Jesus from Luke. The laborer deserves his wages. So this principle, when someone is blessing us spiritually, we should look for ways to take care of them financially. These are the five principles of gospel giving that we see in today's text. And so we seek to apply this today. Let's talk for a minute how we put this into action. God is speaking to us today from His Word about our money. The Holy Spirit wants us to understand that the gospel changes how we view our money, how we think about our money and possessions and what we do with our money. God wants us to be generous givers in the work of the gospel, the relief of the poor, the meeting of needs, beginning with other believers. God wants us to take care of each other and to give to the mission of the gospel. Now, what's that going to require of each one of us to live up to what God is calling us to in the gospel? We're showing our faith by what we do with our money. What's that going to require of you and I? It calls us to be good stewards of our money and not wasteful. I'll say this. It calls us to pray about our money and our spending and our use of possessions, to pray about what God would have us do with it, to plan and to prioritize our spending and our giving towards God's work and not just ours. Now, we read earlier in the scripture reading, 1 Timothy 6, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. It's not wrong to enjoy the blessings from God. But it's up to, listen to me, it's up to each one of us to pray about, God, how much of this money do you want me and my family to enjoy and to meet our needs with? And how much of it do you want us to give to your work? You see, I don't believe that the New Covenant example or the New Covenant binding number is 10%. In the Old Testament, they had a 10%, but there was also extra above that. Some people think by the time you gave the temple tax and supported the priest, it was like 19% or more. I think in the New Covenant, the emphasis is not on a rigid 10%. The emphasis is on generous, sacrificial, voluntary giving to the Lord. To understand that all of my money belongs to God, not just 10%. And that we should be prayerful, you know, to give, starting with our local church family and branching out when God brings a need into your life. To pray about that and say, Lord, how can I meet that need? I think giving is an awesome way for families to serve God together. Several in our church have talked about how their children have seen needs in the community. I was just talking with one of our brothers Friday. He was telling me how his son was seeing this need in Conway and said, Daddy, can't we do something about that? And this brother, as he was telling me this, he started to cry. God used his son to break his heart up a little bit. And he said, yes, son, we can do something about that need. And their family is making plans and praying, God, how would you have our family to address this need that we see? Giving together as a family, as a married couple, you know, or as a group of singles in the church who want to work together and meet a specific need. That is a beautiful thing. And so I want to encourage you, pray about how you're spending your money. That all of us would do this. And what are we using this for? Yes, enjoy what the Lord blesses you with, but ask the Lord what He would have you to give. Can I just say this? The COVID situation has brought many churches in the United States and the whole world into a season of low giving. Now, God has taken care of our needs as a church through this. I praise God for that. But since the Holy Spirit brought us to this passage today, this is a perfect time for us to ask, each one of us, have I been faithful in my giving throughout this COVID situation? Has my household done its part to help my local church body continue to be faithful and minister in our city in a day when resources are low? So I would ask you to pray and ask God, is this the time when, you know, where it's time to get back to being faithful if you've not been? That's between you and God. I will close with this morning. The key to gospel giving, the key to being good stewards of our money and not being wasteful, is gratitude to God for His giving of Christ. Amen? The key for you and your heart to be changed from a closed, tight-fisted miser to an open-handed, generous giver is to set your eyes, think about how generous God has been to you, and let that greed and stinginess just fall down at the foot of the cross. When Paul was writing to those Gentiles about the collection, you know how he closed 2 Corinthians 9:15. He had just been talking to them about their gift, and he closed that section saying, "Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift." The key to being a generous giver is to praise God for His generous gift of Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not with Him freely give us all things? Are you in need of repentance this morning? Let's